I don't like often to start a sermon on a negative note, but you would know and I would be aware tonight that the focal point, or one of the focal points of the enemy's attack on the gospel and on the Word of God and even on the Christian church, is with regards to the doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. It has often been noted that in certain pulpits across our land, and especially in the mainland, that there's often been a little note placed in the pulpit, maybe by the pastor in the event of a visiting speaker coming, that the blood of Jesus Christ is not to be mentioned from certain pulpits. Some people believe that mentioning the blood is akin to preaching a slaughterhouse gospel, and it's too crude and it's too graphic to think about the blood that Jesus Christ shed upon the cross. So very few today seem to make much of the blood of Jesus Christ in their preaching. I don't decry all modern worship songs, but one thing that seems to be a hallmark of modern worship in this day and generation is the lack of mention that there is about the blood of our Savior in so many of the modern hymns. And then if we would mention for a few moments some of the modern Bible versions, again, one thing that many of them hold in common is that the word blood is often taken out of context or taken out of the verse and substituted with the word death, or the reference to the blood is taken out altogether, even whenever the word blood is clearly in the original text. And yet the reality is that whenever we get to heaven, by God's grace, the blood will be one of the focal points of worship of the Church of Christ in heaven. In Revelation 5 and verse number 9, that innumerable company, lifting their voice in praise, exalt the blood. And they give their testimony and say, "Thou hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood, out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tribe, and out of every tongue." And it seems that Peter has come to learn, as he has written this epistle, by experience and by inspiration of the Spirit of God, those things which are most precious to the child of God, and those things that the Holy Spirit deems to be so precious to the Lord himself. And one of those things is the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. These are familiar verses, verses 18 and 19 of 1 Peter 1. "For as much as ye know," he's reminding the church of things that they're conscious of already, committing them to their memory, recording it in Scripture, lest these things would be forgotten. The early church was well aware of the value and the virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. But he records these things, "For as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And as we think tonight about the precious blood of Christ, I want to give you three very simple reasons as to why the blood of our Savior, the blood of the Lamb, is so, so precious. The first reason, and maybe one that we'll just look at very briefly, is because of the precious prophecies that it fulfills. The blood of Christ is so precious and so vital because of the precious prophecies that it fulfills. One reason among many as to why the blood is so precious is because it fulfills many Old Testament prophecies, many Old Testament promises, and many Old Testament types. The Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi clearly point to blood atonement and clearly prefigure the blood that would be shed by Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the first references to the blood, although it doesn't explicitly mention the blood, is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Whenever Adam and Eve had sinned and they hid from the Lord in the trees of the garden and they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves, we know that the Lord came, and after he confronted them and spoke to them and pronounced his judgment upon their sin and also indicated that there was cleansing and forgiveness, He took coats of skins and clothed them, and of necessity, that involved the shedding of blood. So whenever we see the very first reference in the Bible to the sin of man being covered by the Lord, it involved the shedding of blood. In fact, the word atonement is a word, kafar, which means to cover. And the sins of God's people in type in Old Testament times was always covered underneath the blood of the animal that would have been slain. And then whenever you go to Genesis 22, you have Abraham on Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, and Isaac's on the altar. And there's a very clear picture of the father and the son on the mountaintop, and it prefigures the gospel. Abraham being the father, Isaac being the son. The Bible says Isaac took the wood for the altar upon his back and carried it towards Moriah. And then he lay down upon that altar in obedience to the Father, laying down his life as a willing sacrifice for sin. Sometimes we have the idea that Isaac was just a little youngster, just a toddler perhaps. But the fact that he was the one that carried the wood that would make up the altar to consume the sacrifice would indicate that Isaac wasn't a little boy, but he was a fully grown man, or certainly somebody well into teenage years. But you know that the lamb was slain in Isaac's place, and again the blood was shed. Then Exodus 12, you have the blood of the lamb sprinkled upon the doorposts and lintels of the Israelite children down there in Egypt, and again that was a prefigure of Christ. Christ, our Passover, Paul says, is sacrificed for us. You look at Noah, whenever he came out of the ark, he offered a blood sacrifice. Rahab hung a scarlet thread out of the window of her home, which spoke of redemption through the blood. The priesthood involved the shedding of blood. One of the focal points in the tabernacle and then the temple was the brazen altar where blood was shed. And the whole sacrificial system in Israel was so tied into the reality and the necessity of blood atonement and blood sacrifice. In fact, all of the Old Testament sacrifices were offered primarily in blood, which is not incidental or coincidental. It's a reality and a necessity. And then you've got some of the great prophecies and promises in the Old Testament as well. The Messianic Psalm 22 in verse number 16, speaking of the coming Messiah, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And again we see the reality of the shedding of blood. Isaiah 53 in verse number 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, his wounds, his blood, we are healed." Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." Zechariah 13 and verse number 6, speaking of the ascension of our Lord into glory, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And for those promises and prophecies to be fulfilled, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to shed his precious blood. And then, of course, there are other allusions to the blood of Christ as well in the Old Testament scriptures. David's great prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." What was the significance of the hyssop? Hyssop was the plant that was dipped in the blood on the night of the Passover. And David is appealing to the blood to grant cleansing even for his sin. And so you see tonight that if Jesus Christ our Lord had not come into this world and shed his precious blood in the manner in which he did, much of these Old Testament scriptures would not have been fulfilled. The hymn writer said in that hymn that we often sing, "When God of life the way of old would teach to all his own, he placed him safe beyond the reach of death by blood alone. By Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, the precious blood was shed when he fulfilled God's holy word and suffered in our stead. The doctrine of the blood runs from Genesis to Malachi and from Matthew to Revelation. And the blood of Christ tonight is so precious because of the precious prophecies that it fulfills. Then another reason why the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is so precious tonight is because of the precious properties that it possesses. The precious properties that it possesses. Now, many times the modernist will say, whenever the New Testament scriptures speak about the blood of Jesus Christ, the word blood is merely a metaphor for the death of Jesus Christ. And I suppose there's a sense in which the blood is a metaphor for the death of Jesus Christ, but it is much more than just a metaphor for the Savior's death. The Bible places great emphasis upon the literal blood of our Savior. In fact, the word that is translated blood in our New Testament Bible is the Greek word hema, from which we get the word hemoglobin. And it's translated right through from the Greek then into the Latin and right through into the English even until this day. And the word death is an entirely different word altogether, thanatos, and it's a completely different word. So the Spirit of God uses two distinct and different words to differentiate between the death of Christ and the blood of Christ. They're not synonymous terms. While, of course, the shedding of blood involves his death, the Scriptures, the Spirit of God, singles out the blood and differentiates it from his death. We might make mention of the importance of the blood. Nobody can underestimate or undermine the importance of blood, even on a physical level. Because Leviticus 17:11, long before science discovered it and proved it to be true in the laboratory, it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, willingly shed his precious blood. Sometimes people talk about the Lord spilling his blood. Some of the old hymns talk about that, and maybe they use that word because it rhymes with another word that they need to use to make up a nice verse of a hymn. But that might indicate that the Savior spilt his blood by mistake, by accident. But the Scripture makes it clear that he poured out his blood. He shed his precious blood. Before going to the cross, he lifted that cup and said, This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The God-man Christ Jesus willingly shed his blood upon the cross, poured it out, as it were, at the crucifixion. And the covenant that God has made with his people, a covenant of grace, is a covenant that is ratified and sealed and signed and delivered through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. We can never undermine the importance of the blood. And I think here Peter is showing us how important the blood is, the importance of the blood. But he shows us something else here in this particular verse, or text we might say, verse 18 and 19. Also the impeccability of the blood. Because he says that the blood of Christ is the blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Pure, spotless, sinless, impeccable blood. Jesus Christ was virgin born. And we believe tonight that that secures the fact that his blood was pure. But the purity of his blood also symbolizes his own purity by nature and his impeccability of character. You know, we often use the word impeccable to say that's impeccable, it means perfect, but it's much more than that. You know, there's been a controversy that has raged in the church for years, maybe not over whether Jesus Christ actually sinned or not. Any Christian will acknowledge that he did not sin. But some people try to divide over the fact that, well, he didn't sin, but maybe he could have sinned if he had so desired. But whenever theologians talk about the impeccability of Jesus Christ, it's not just saying that Jesus Christ did not sin. It's going beyond that, and it's saying that it was not possible for him to sin. And that's what we believe tonight. That's what we are convinced that the Word of God teaches, that not only was Jesus Christ the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, but it was not possible for him to sin. He said concerning the devil, "Satan hath nothing in me." He can't point to anything, not only on me, but he can't point at anything in me. He did not therefore have a nature that was prone to sin. You see, some say he could have sinned, but he didn't. He was tempted there in the wilderness before conducting his earthly ministry, and he could have yielded, he could have sinned, he could have yielded to that temptation, but he didn't. I believe that Jesus Christ could not have sinned. All of the temptations that he experienced came from outside of himself. But the Bible says that whenever natural man is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. But the Son of God had a sinless nature, a perfect nature. He had the nature of God, which is perfect, and the nature of perfect man. Born and conceived without sin. Two perfect natures brought together in one person forever. And that would indicate, therefore, his absolute impeccability. And so it is with his blood. His blood is pure. His blood is impeccable. But not only is his blood impeccable, his blood is incorruptible. And that's something Peter is teaching here unmistakably. He says concerning our redemption, our salvation, in verse number 18, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold." And then in verse number 19, he says, "But," and the context would indicate, "but you were redeemed with something that is incorruptible, the precious blood of Christ." Peter is clearly teaching here that the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord is incorruptible blood. The word corruptible, it means perishable. Gold and silver are perishable. Might take a long, 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 long time for them to corrupt, but ultimately they will. Gold and silver. In fact, everything in this world will be burned up and destroyed by fire. Everything in this world that we see around us is corruptible. But Peter's teaching us here that the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord is incorruptible. It cannot perish. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be robbed of its value. It cannot be robbed of its power. Do you remember how it says in Leviticus 17:11, "The life of the flesh is in the blood"? And then Psalm 16:10, "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And then in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, that prophecy was fulfilled in the glorious resurrection and ascension of our Lord, that his flesh did not see corruption. And if his body was raised up incorruptible, and his flesh was raised up incorruptible, and the life of the flesh is in the blood, then the blood was raised up incorruptible as well. The book of Hebrews has so much to teach us and tell us about the blood. For example, Hebrews 9 and verse number 12, speaking of Christ entering into glory on our behalf, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Hebrews 12 and verse number 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's." Abel's blood corrupted in the ground, Christ's blood speaks better things. It speaks of incorruption and immortality. And that blood tonight that our Savior shed for our salvation upon the cross is in heaven tonight. Now, there are different views as to the manner in which it is in heaven. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is in heaven in the very body of Jesus Christ our Lord. Some people say, well, what about the blood-sprinkled mercy seat? The mercy seat in the Bible was a type. Jesus Christ is the anti-type. The Bible says that those things on earth are figures of the true, and Jesus Christ fulfills all of those Old Testament types. He is the priest. He is the altar. He is the sacrifice. He is the lamb. He is the very throne. He shall be for a glorious throne to his Father's house. And the blood of Jesus Christ is in glory tonight. The precious properties that it possesses, its importance, its impeccability, and its incorruptibility. And then the last thing that I want you to consider is the precious privileges that it secures. Peter could say that the blood of Jesus Christ was precious, and the word precious is just as we know it, it denotes great value. He's telling us tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, that literal blood, is exceedingly precious. It's exceedingly valuable. Now, the world tonight places no value on the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, they will use the word Christ as a swear word, and they'll use the word bloody as a swear word as well. And I often think that the two things are related. They despise the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and even the very blood of Christ. And the Word of God also indicates that the apostate, that individual who has divorced himself from any profession of faith that he once had, willfully, consciously rejecting and despising the faith that he once professed to embrace, very controversial subject, heart-searching issue. But it speaks about that in a couple of times in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth therefore no more sacrifice for sins." Now that is speaking about a specific sin. The sin of willfully, consciously rejecting, despising, turning away from, divorcing oneself from, willfully sinning in rejecting Jesus Christ that one once professed for the last time. It says there's no more sacrifice for sins. If somebody despises and rejects Jesus Christ, there is no other way for their sins to be forgiven. And then the great challenge is in verse number 29. "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite the Spirit of grace." That's why it's such a serious thing for one to turn their back on Jesus Christ the Lord. That's why it's so important to make our calling and election sure. And yes, we can grow cold at heart. Yes, a believer can fall into sin. Yes, a child of God can backslide. But Paul's speaking about something different here entirely. Apostasy. A final rejection. A final turning one's back upon a Savior that they once professed, and showing perhaps that there was never reality in their life at all. It's a dangerous thing to do despite to the Spirit of grace, and it's a dangerous thing to trample underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. But the true believer recognizes the precious privileges that the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord secures. Let me just mention a few of them in closing. One of the privileges that we enjoy through the shedding of our Lord's blood and the applying of it to our souls is acquittal from our sins. The Savior said as he took that cup at the Last Supper, "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That word remission denotes the cancelling out of the sins of God's people. Forgiveness, remission, acquittal, wiping our sins off the record, putting them far beyond the eye of God, so to speak. It's not that God is ignorant of our sins, but no longer does he look upon us in our sins. He sees us under the blood. And it's only through the shedding of blood that our sins can be forgiven. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission. And on account of the shed blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, our sins can be washed away. Being justified, the Bible says, Romans 5 and verse 9, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, earlier on, we read a verse there in Hebrews that indicates there's a sense in which the blood of Jesus Christ speaks. You see, not only tonight is there virtue in the blood, not only tonight is there value in the blood, not only tonight is there victory in the blood, but there's a voice in the blood of Jesus Christ. It speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Abel's blood corrupted, Christ's blood is incorruptible. But whenever the Lord went to Cain there in the Garden of Eden and asked about his brother Abel, he said to Cain in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 4, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground." It cries out from the ground. It cries out for vengeance. It cries out for justice. It cries out for God's righteousness to be executed against the perpetrator of that particular crime. But the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord speaketh better things than that of Abel. It doesn't speak from the ground, but it speaks from glory. And it doesn't cry out for vengeance upon the sinner. It cries out for our salvation and for our forgiveness and for our acquittal, speaking to God that the price has been paid for our sins. Acquittal for sins upon the basis of the blood. Acceptance before God upon the basis of the blood. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ our Lord deals with our defilement. It declares us clean before God. It washes us. Legally, our sins are washed away through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, as it says in that great text, 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that brings us into a place of acceptance before God. Because God cannot look upon us in our sin with divine favor. But whenever he sees us in Christ and under the blood and washed in the blood, we find great acceptance before God, because his blood washes away the record of my sin. Now, whenever Cain was so callous and so bitter against his brother Abel and against God, God said to him in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 7, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" In other words, Cain, if you do what your brother Abel did, and you bring the lamb, the firstlings of the flock, and offer that lamb as a burnt offering through the shedding of blood, you will be accepted. And of course, the lamb speaks of Jesus Christ our Lord. There's acceptance before God through the blood. There's adoption into God's family through the precious blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Paul is giving a charge to the elders in the church at Ephesus. And he says to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And the word "purchase" denotes redemption. And the word "redemption" denotes ownership. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that the sinner is redeemed, that the sinner and the church is purchased, and becomes the property, legally speaking, of God the Father. It's all part and parcel of being brought into the family and fold of God. There can be no adoption into God's family without the shedding of precious blood. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ tonight, we could not address God as our Father. We could not claim to be members of the family and fold of God at all. And yet what a responsibility that brings before us. Paul said as he wrote to the church at Corinth, glorify God in your bodies, for ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood, purchased and redeemed our souls, but also the body. Through the blood as well, there is assurance of salvation. If you turn back to Hebrews again, chapter 9, and verse number 14. This is a remarkable verse of Scripture. And you know, the book of Hebrews makes so much mention of the blood. I counted 22 references in the book of Hebrews to the blood. And here's a great reference to the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Jesus Christ can purge our very consciences. Now, the ceremonial blood of the Old Testament rendered the offerer ceremonially pure, but it couldn't cleanse their conscience. The blood of beasts, the blood of lambs, the blood of rams, the blood of goats, the blood of bulls, it couldn't cleanse the conscience. But there's something about the power and the purity of the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord that is able to deal with the very guilt of sin within the very soul. It says here, it is able to purge our conscience from dead works. That little phrase, dead works, means works that lead to spiritual and eternal death. The wages of sin is death. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is able to cleanse and purge our very consciences from the guilt and from the defilement of sin. That's why whenever a person becomes a Christian and they've been under conviction of sin and they come to the cross, and they trust in Jesus Christ, and they're converted, and they're washed in the blood, that a wonderful sense of peace and acceptance and assurance of sins forgiven enters in. Because you see, if the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, wasn't able to purge our consciences, and every time we thought about what our sin did to the Son of God, we could never enjoy living the Christian life. We would always feel this awful sense of guilt and awful sense of shame. But there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse and to purge our very consciences. All my assurance tonight comes from the book, and all my assurance tonight comes from the blood. We sang that hymn earlier, not all the blood of beasts and Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. It's a great mystery. Somebody asks a Christian, why have you got a peace in your heart? It all comes down to the blood of Jesus Christ and all the blessings that that secures. And then another precious privilege that the blood secures is access to the throne. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't say that we've got boldness to enter into the holiest because of our profession of faith. It doesn't say that we've got boldness to enter into the holiest because we're doing quite well as Christians and we're ticking all the right boxes. It doesn't say we've got boldness to enter into the holiest because we did well this week and we didn't sin all that much and we're quite proud of how we've performed as Christians. The only thing that gives us access into the holy place to commune with our God tonight is the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the blood that gives us access tonight to the throne. Now, the Old Testament type is seen there of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, entering into the holiest of all, going in behind the veil with blood, and sprinkling that blood upon the mercy seat, and then interceding and praying before God. But the scripture says, the Bible declares, that through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the cross work of our Lord, we have been made kings and priests unto God. And we enter in the same way, the blood-sprinkled way, we come to the brazen altar, which speaks of the cross. Then we come to the laver, which is just after that, that speaks of the Word of God. And at the Word of God, we wash our hands and our feet. And then we enter into the holy place where there's bread and where there's light, and that's the place of fellowship. And then, having done that, and the blood, it's the blood-sprinkled pathway, the whole way, right within the veil, right to the throne of grace, we enter in by virtue of the Savior's precious blood. Again, to quote the words of another hymn, "No more veil God bids me enter. By the new and living way, not in trembling hope I venture. Boldly I his call obey. There with him my God I meet, God upon the mercy seat." And then the last verse of that hymn says, "All the worth I have before him is the value of the blood. I present, when I adore him, Christ, the first fruits unto God. Him with joy doth God behold. Thus is my acceptance told." How can we pray tonight with any type of assurance that God hears? It can only be upon the merits of the blood. It can only be upon the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. But we enter, the Bible says, the throne of grace, we come boldly, all because of Christ and his work and his precious blood. And so there's many precious privileges that are secured by the blood: acquittal for sins, acceptance before God, adoption into God's family, assurance of salvation, access to the throne, and then lastly, authority over Satan himself. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 11. It says there, "They overcame him," that's the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." You know, it's always good to read the last book in the Bible, always good to read the last few chapters to remind ourselves that all ends well for the Christian. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 indicates that at the very last, the kingdom of God will triumph. And friends, tonight it is triumphing. But there's coming a day whenever before all the universe, that Jesus Christ will show that his kingdom at last has triumphed. Revelation 12 and verse 10, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." You know, the devil accuses us as he did with Job. He accuses us before God. And whenever sometimes you come to pray, he'll bring up your sin before you. And it's at times like that, our appeal, our recourse is back to the blood. "I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. But Jehovah findeth none." Satan is so volatile. Verse 9 of this chapter describes him as being the great dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. But the Christian can live with authority. The Christian can live in victory. Why? How? By virtue of the blood. You see tonight how much the devil hates the blood, because he's got no answer to it. If we say, "Well, I've done well, I try my best, I try my hardest," there'll always be an answer. But what about your sin? What about your motives? What about all the things you haven't done just right? What about all the things you've left undone? We've no answer to those questions. Because at the very best, we're unprofitable servants. But our answer every time is to the blood of Jesus Christ. What about your sin? It's under the blood. How can someone like you pray? Because of the blood. How do you know you're saved? Because of the blood. How do you know God is your Father tonight? Because of the blood. How do you know that you're accepted before God and your sins are washed away? Because of the blood. How do you know tonight that you're justified? Because of the blood. And what is it about the blood? The blood's impeccable. The blood's incorruptible. The blood's imperishable. The blood of heaven. And the virtue of the blood is because of the one in whose veins tonight that precious blood flows. Is it any reason tonight that God's servant Peter, who yes, let the Lord down and denied the Lord, even as a believer, with oaths and with cursings, went out and wept bitterly and made many mistakes? Is it any reason tonight that he counted the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to be of great value? The precious blood of Christ. May God write his word tonight upon our hearts